Thank you, preacher.
Amen. Good to be here tonight. Thank you for coming out. It's a good day for a duck. Amen. And I appreciate you being here in the service tonight. And I appreciate Brother Josh coming singing for us. And he's done a wonderful job of singing. And I'll say this about him. I don't want to give him the big head. He's a great singer, but he's even a better preacher than he is a singer. And he's a fine young man. And I'd just soon sit down and let him preach tonight. But I'm going to preach a few minutes. Can you hear me all right? Okay. I'll preach a few minutes over the rain from Genesis in the 49th chapter. I've been studying in this chapter a little while. A couple weeks ago, I don't know how many weeks ago, I was at the Greer camp meeting, preached a little bit out of this chapter. And I'd like to preach a little bit tonight from this chapter, Genesis 49. I do want to thank Brother Phillips for inviting me to come. I'm glad to know that he really was born. Amen. We have proof of it now. And I appreciate the good prophet's chamber where I'm at. And very comfortable. Thank you so much for it. Now, Genesis 49, Jacob has called his boys together. Jacob's an unusual man in the Bible. He has three deathbed scenes. He only dies once. But three times he'll talk to the boys about his dying. This is the last time. He's going to go die here in the next chapter. But in chapter 49, he calls the boys together. Verse 1 said this, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now there's a couple of things I like about this. We're going to read on in a moment. But I like the fact that when Jacob called his boys, they all came. I get around this country, I find people who won't even speak to each other. Brothers, sisters, moms and dads, sons and daughters. And it's a shame. And I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to just swallow our pride and get that thing right. Amen. It ought not take daddy dying for us to love one another and spend some time with each other. So we have Jacob and the boys come. Another thing I like about it is that when they came, he had something from God to say to them. And I think every daddy ought to have a word from God for his children. He ought to walk with God and talk with God and have the Spirit of God in him and be able to say something to his children that's spiritual that will help them along. Then I like also what it says in verse 2. Jacob says, hear, and then he says, hearken. You know there's a difference? Hearing, you can hear something and not hearken to it. You can hear it and yet not line your life up with it. And so it's important to hear, but it's more important to hear and to hearken. So Jacob begins to talk to these boys. He's speaking under the spirit of inspiration, and he's going to talk to them about some things that have happened and some things that will happen. He will talk to Reuben, and we'll learn about the failure of the firstborn. And we'll learn about what will cause a person to fail. And if we would spend time, and we won't tonight, we'd learn about what will help keep a person from failing. Then he'll talk to Simeon and Levi about the wickedness of willfulness. And he'll talk to them about that self-will in their life that led them into a heinous sin and ungodliness. And we'll learn about that. Then if we were to go to Judah tonight, we would learn about going beyond the best. Jacob will tell us that Judah is the best he has, but God will tell us in the middle that he's got somebody better than Judah. His name is Shiloh. He's the Lord Jesus. Then if we spend a little time with Zebulun, we'd learn about going beyond the borders, about broadening the borders of our lives. Then if we spend a little time with Issachar, we'd learn about the soul of a servant, what it means to be a servant. Then if we spend a moment with Dan, we would learn about the danger from Dan. We may talk about him later in the week. Then verse 19, we have Gad. He'll speak to Gad and he'll talk to him about living with losses. We may get to Gad. Then there's Asher. You say, preacher, what does he have to say to Asher? Well, I know what he has to say, but I don't have a sermon on him yet, so I'm still studying. I may get back to you about him. But I want to find our text tonight in verse 21. I want to talk to you about Naphtali. I call him Naphtali. My pastor said to me the other day, I said, I'm going to preach on Naphtali. He said, is that the same guy in the Bible called Naphtali?
He's from Mississippi and I'm from Indiana, so that may be why he calls him Naphtali and I call him Naphtali, but I think I'm right. But anyway, and so he says in verse 21, look what he says. He says, Naphtali, now I'm not going to be able to say it right the whole rest of the sermon. He said, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. And I'm interested tonight in this little phrase, a hind let loose. A hind let loose. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to deal with three words. I'm going to deal with the word hind, I'm going to deal with the word let, and I'm going to deal with the word loose. And I want to preach a little while about being let loose from this passage. Now, let's pray a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure do love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. You've been a good God and a sweet Savior and a wonderful Lord. You've been precious to us. The Lord's been good to us again today and blessed us. Thank you for safety on the road. Thank you for these folks that have come out. Thank you for a good measure of health. Thank you for the sweet Holy Ghost. Thank you for what our hearts felt while our dear brother was singing, Lord. Our heart, Lord, identified with those songs and the truth in it about the record. And Lord, how good you've been to us. And now, Lord, in this time of preaching, I pray you'll help me. I pray, Lord, that you give me that unction from on high that it takes to make preaching. I pray that you'll speak to hearts and change lives. And most of all, Lord, I pray you'll get glory unto yourself. However you be pleased to do it, we're for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jacob says to Naphtali, or about Naphtali, he said, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Now, if we were to go and look at maybe what we might call the primary application of this passage, we would remind ourselves that Jacob is talking about the descendants of these boys and what's going to happen to them concerning what they receive, their inheritance in the promised land. It all has to do with the land of Canaan and the land of promise. And if we were to study that tonight, I think we would be amazed at just how accurate, how specific the Word of God is, how truthful Jacob is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He will mention things that were not even known when we deal with these boys. He'll mention things that were not even known in that day by any man, but they were known by the God of heaven. And he whispered them into Jacob's ear. And Jacob said this to his boys. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, don't you? I believe it's inspired and I believe it's preserved. I believe I have the Word of God. And so if we were to do that tonight, we might look at where Naphtali landed in his inheritance, his lot in Canaan. It was mostly a mountainous country. And so you'd have to be a hind to live there. A hind, the deer that's in the mountain. And so primarily speaking, Jacob certainly is correct. But I want to look at a practical application of this passage, and I want to talk to you tonight about the Christian life. I'm not sure if this is a Jubilee message, but it's a message we need from God tonight. I want to talk to you about the Christian life. I want to deal first of all with this word hind. Jacob says Naphtali is a hind. Now a hind is a deer. Some say the red stag would be the deer he's talking about. Not exactly like the deer you and I are accustomed to and familiar with, but the deer that would inhabit the promised land, the land of Canaan. I was looking at the word hind. We find it 10 times in our Bible. This is the first time we'll read the word hind here as Jacob uses it in relations or reference to Naphtali. But after we find it here, we're going to find it 9 more times in the Scripture. And what's interesting about those 9 times is those 9 mentions of the word hind are grouped in our Bible under a theme, and so there are 3 separate themes. There are 9 times it's mentioned. 3 of those will deal with one specific truth. 3 will deal with another subject. And 3 will deal with a third theme, and they'll teach us about the Christian life. life. Now, if you have your Bible and you want to look, you can. I've got these verses written down, and I'm going to read them to you. First of all, we'll read about behind in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5 is a passage about adultery, where the Solomon and the wise man is writing, and he's warning us about the peril and the wickedness and the danger of adultery. And he's talking about a man ought to love his wife, and he ought to cherish her. And so he'll say in Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19, here's what he'll say. He'll say, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." So we read in Proverbs concerning this hind, that, and by the way, the hind is the female deer. The Bible said that a man ought to always look at his wife and be ravished by her. He ought not be looking somewhere else. He ought not be hunting somewhere else. He ought not be flirting somewhere else. He ought to stay in love with his wife. I'm going to tell you this. I get a little tired of this crowd said, "Well, I just don't love her anymore." Hey, buddy, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. You choose who you're going to love, and you can love her if you want to. That's not in the message. I threw it in. Won't charge any extra. And so we have her to be as the loving hind. That's Proverbs 5 and 18. Now we're going to read about the hind again twice in the Song of Solomon. It's going to say exactly the same thing about the hind in two separate verses. In Song of Solomon 2 and verse 7. The bride now, in the previous verse, we're talking about the husband loving the wife. But now we have the bride speaking about the one that she loves. And here's what she says. Song of Solomon 2, 7. "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please." That's Song of Solomon 2:7. But if you go to Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 5, we're going to read the exact same words. "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please." Now in Proverbs, the point he's making is that you ought to stay in love with your wife. But the point that the bride is making here is when you see the hind and the roe out in the field, it doesn't take much to upset them. It doesn't take much to get them to run away. You see the deer out there, and if you make too much noise and you make too much clatter, they'll throw that tail up. We call it the flag. That flag will go up, and that thing will go chasing off. And you'll miss it. And I thought to myself, what she's saying is, you better be careful. It doesn't take much to upset the love relationship between the wife and the husband. So these first three verses have to do with marital love. All of them deal with the marriage love, the relationship of the man and the woman, a love relationship. You ought to love your wife. And then the wife said, don't do anything that'll mess up this love relationship that we have. Marital love. Now, the second group of three will start in 2 Samuel 23. And all these three verses are going to say essentially the same thing. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 34. David is speaking, and here's what he says. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places." David will repeat himself in Psalm 18 and 33. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places." Then in the book of Habakkuk will echo these words. He'll say, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." So the first group of three has to do with marital love. The second group of three has to do with mountain living. David said, I'll tell you what God's done. He's equipped me so I can live on the mountain. I can live up on high. I can have a good perception of what's going on. I've got safety. I'm free out in the wild. He's made my feet. They tell me that the hinds' feet are cupped. Their hooves are cupped. And it causes them to be able to go in places you never dreamed anybody could climb. Climb a sheer rock face. You look up there and say, how in the world did he get up there? So we've got marital love. And then we've got mountain living. There are three more verses. The first one is in Job 39. Now Job has been complaining to God about his circumstance. And he has made this statement. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would order my cause before him. In other words, Job said, if I could find God, I'd tell him why this ain't right. And that is probably why he couldn't find God. Because God is not interested in being told that he's wrong. And so finally God shows up in chapter 38 and he speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. And he starts asking him questions. And they go like this. Hast thou? Canst thou? Where wast thou? He said, Job, where were you when I made this thing? Job, did you hang the stars in the sky? Job, you're not me. And then he says this in chapter 39 in verse 1. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? He's saying, Job, can you tell me when the hind's going to have her calf? Can you tell me the exact moment? Can you mark her down for me? And Job had to say, no, sir. He said, well, I can tell you when. I know exactly when the hind is going to calf. I can tell you where. I can tell you when. I can tell you everything before it ever happens because I'm God. Then in Psalm 29:9, here's what the Bible said. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. You know why God knows when the hinds are going to calf? Because He tells them when to. Right now. Now's the time. Right now. Then we'll read about the hind again in Jeremiah 14:5. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Now, I want you to think about this. Our first set of three dealt with marital love. Our second set of three dealt with mountain living. Our last set of three dealt with maternal labor. Bearing the calf. I would submit to you tonight that this is a picture of the Christian life in a nutshell. You know what the Christian life is? It's a life of being in love with Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. It's not ceremony. It's not formalism. It's not creed. It's not do's and don'ts. It's that I found out one day that Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. And I got born again. And now I have fallen in love with Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. You say, well, preacher, I love the preaching. I'm glad for you, but that won't get you through. Well, I love the Bible. I'm glad for you. But even loving the Bible won't get you through. You say, well, I love praying. I'm glad you do. But even praying, love of praying won't get you through. You say, well, I love the brethren. I'm glad you do. But even loving the brethren won't get you through. But if you head over heels in love with Him, that'll keep you going. That's what the Christian life is all about. Hudson Taylor said one time, he was dealing with some young men wanting to go to the mission field, and so he began to ask them. He said, why do you want to go to the mission field? One of them said, because souls are dying without Christ and they're going to hell. He said, that's a good reason, but it's not good enough. One other one said, I want to go because I feel like it's my duty to go and tell a lost and dying world. He said, it's a good reason, but it's not good enough. One of them said, I want to go because I love Jesus. He said, that's the only reason that'll keep you on the mission field and keep you serving. When the bottom drops out and the wind begins to blow and the storms are raging, there's only one thing that'll keep you in, and that's love for the Lord. if all you have is a profession, if all you have is a baptismal certificate, if all you have is you're a member of the church, but you don't love Him, you've missed what Christianity is all about. It is a love relationship. One day a man came to Jesus and he said, "Master, tell us what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind." You say, "Well, preacher, how can I love Him?" Oh, just think about Him. Just get to know Him. Just spend a little time with Him. And you'll say what this little girl in the Song of Solomon said. You'll say, "He's altogether lovely." You love Him tonight? Just spend a little time musing on how much He loves you. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Paul talked about that great love wherewith He hath loved us. And Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We love Him because He first loved us. So the Christian life is based upon marital love. We have been espoused to chaste virgin unto Christ. He's the groom and we're the bride. And there's a wedding day a-coming. Amen. We talk about... Now, don't get nervous. This is the longest point. Don't get nervous now. But I read in John, we use this text as a funeral text, and that's perfectly fine, but it's not a funeral text, it's a wedding text. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's talking about the marriage relationship between us. Christianity consists of marital love, but Christianity also consists of mountain living. See, you look at that hind going up on that mountain and you say to yourself, "How in the world did they do that? How did she get up there?" All right, look at me. Here's what happens in the Christian life. You're living for Jesus and you go through the trial. I mean, you're in the trial. But in the midst of the trial, your neighbors hear you singing, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." They hear you saying, "Isn't God good? Isn't He good to us?" In the midst of the trial. And they look at it and they say, "I don't know how you can praise God and worship God and rejoice in the goodness of God when the bottom's dropped out." I'll tell you how. He's made our feet like hinds' feet. He lets us climb in the most unusual and unimaginable places. He lets us walk with angels even when we're on this earth going through difficulty and going through trial. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He comforts us. He gives us the peace that passeth all understanding. And we go on rejoicing in the midst of the trial. Paul even talked about it when he said that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. How can you go to a funeral and look at a lifeless body that was your loved one and walk away and say, "Hallelujah, glory to God"? You can't do that unless you know that they've gone to be with Jesus. You can't do that unless you know that you have a hope that a lost world does not have. We sorrow not. We don't even call them funerals anymore. We call them graduations. You get graduated from this world to the next. Amen. I'm glad Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, "Well, preacher, how can I rejoice?" You can't rejoice when you're in the trial. Well, one day Paul and Silas were out preaching. And the crowd jumped them, the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they beat them and they threatened them. And they put them in the prison in the stocks. You know what they did? Did Silas look over at Paul and say, "I didn't sign up for this"? Paul looked back and said, "Well, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I thought it's all going to be roses. I thought it's all going to be glory.
Yeah.
Did Silas look over at Paul and say, I think I'm resigning my commission? Did Paul look over and say, well, I believe I made a mistake. I think I'll go back to Damascus Road and rectify this thing. You know what the Bible said they did? They prayed and sang praises unto God. They're in the stocks. They're in the prison. They're practicing what Paul had preached. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you know what happened? You know what happened? There was an earthquake that came. It was a selective earthquake. It broke all the chains, opened all the doors, and left the roof and the walls standing. And then the jailer came in, because the Bible said the prisoners heard them. And the jailer came in and he fell. Now listen to me. He fell down before Paul and Silas. How come? How come he didn't fall down before them other prisoners? How come he didn't run into some other prison cell and say, what's going on here? You know why? He'd heard them singing and praising. He knew what was behind this. He knew there's something going on there that was outside of his experience. He knew there's something going on there that was beyond him. And so he fell down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What caused all of that? I'll tell you what caused it. It was when God took Paul and Silas and gave them, made their feet like hinds' feet. And though they were physically in the prison, spiritually, they were on high. They were on the mountaintop. They were rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm saying to you, in the deepest troubles of life, God will give you hinds feet and help you live up on the mountain and enjoy fellowship with Him. So the Christian life has to do with marital love, and it has to do with mountain living. But it also has to do with maternal labor. What do you mean, preacher? I mean the Christian life has to do, part and parcel of the Christian life is bringing new life into Christ. Calving, if you will. So what do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about winning people to God. Oh, I know somebody said to me one time, well, you don't win anybody. I know that, but I do know the Bible said he that winneth souls is wise. And I know the Bible said I'm to be a testimony. And if I'm living up on the mountain talking about how good God is, that's going to create a thirst in some lost sinner, because he's going to wonder how I got up there in the trouble I'm in. Hey, have you talked to anybody about the Lord? Well, you get talked about winning people to God and everybody clams up on you. They say, well, preacher, you know, easy believism, all that stuff. Well, let me tell you something, friend. I'm not as much worried about easy believism as I am about that crowd ain't never told nobody. You call it screen door evangelism. You call it whatever you want to. But I say, tell somebody. Tell somebody how good God's been to you. You don't have to be a doctor of theology. You don't have to be a doctor of sacred history. You don't have to cross all your theological T's and dot all your theological I's. I think you ought to know all you can about the Bible. Learn all you can. Go to the school the preacher's talking about. But you don't have to be a doctor of theology. All you have to be is like that blind man. They started asking him questions about what Jesus was and who he was. He said, I don't know about all that. But I know one thing. I was blind and now I can see. If you can say to somebody, I was lost and now I'm saved. I was living one way, now I'm living another way. Here's what Jesus did for me. Just tell somebody. I don't want you to wallow in it tonight, but do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? You remember what you were? Won't you tell somebody just a little bit about what you were and then tell them about what you are now? And when they say, how does that happen? You say, well, it wasn't a 12-step program. It wasn't a psychologist or a sociologist or a counselor. It was the Holy Ghost of God brought me under conviction because of the Word. And I repent and believe the gospel. And God saved my soul. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know what might happen? You might create a thirst for God in somebody's heart. Amen. You say, well, God's going to save who He wants to save. Then why did He tell us to go? Why did He tell us to preach? Why are we supposed to tell the world? You see, if God didn't want us to win people, I think He would have took us home. But He left us here so we could tell somebody what Jesus has done in our lives. Here's what I was, here's what I am, and ain't the Lord good? And wouldn't you like to know Him too?
maternal labor. Now, we've got three things. The hind pictures marital love, the love life of the Christian. The hind pictures mountain living, the mountain living, living on high, set in heavenly places. And then the hind pictures maternal labor, laboring to see people saved. But I want you to notice there's another word in this passage. We're going to get back to let, but I want you to look at the word loose. Would you look at it? Loose. Naphtali is what? Not just a hind, but a hind that is loose. Now, I want you to think about it. Wait a minute now. Think about it with me. When I travel, I like to go to a Goodwill store, thrift store. And I look at everything. I buy clothes there. I bought guitars there. I bought things there. And sometimes I look, there'll be artwork there. And they have beautiful ornate things around, you know, the frame. And sometimes I found a couple pieces of art. I never bought them, but I found a couple pieces of art that probably were worth some money. And a lot of time I'll find wildlife scenes. Ducks, deer. But you know what I've never found? I've never found a painter, and maybe you have, but I never found a painter who painted a deer in a cage. I never found a portrait of that. It's always a deer in the meadow, or a deer in the woods, or a deer on the hill. I never find them painted. You know why? Because there's nothing beautiful about a deer caged up. You know what's happened to us? We've got ourselves caged. We've got ourselves snared. We've got ourselves bound. And you say, preacher, my love relationship with Christ is not what it ought to be. Well, a deer that's in the snare, a deer that's captive, is separated from the one she loves. She's separated from her mate. She can't get to him. And if she can't get to him, she can't fellowship with him, and she can't commune with him. There's no intimacy. There's separation. And what happens in our lives is we allow ourselves to get captured. Sin snares us. And it affects our love life with Jesus. Sin gets between us and Him. And then, if a deer is snared, if she's captured, she's no longer free to leap upon the rocks. She can't get to that mountainous terrain. She's bound up. She's closed in. You say, preacher, I don't have any joy. There's no freedom about me. I'm not on the mountains. I can't rejoice. Maybe it's because you're in a snare. Sin's got you captured. Got you bound. And you're not living up to the vocation. You're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You say, preacher, it's been a long time since I talked to somebody about Jesus and saw them bow their head and trust Christ as their Savior. Well, you know what I was reading? I was studying about these deer and the hinds, and I kept reading this. I kept reading that you can have a deer farm and you can raise deer, but I kept reading this. I kept finding it say, if you're going to have a deer farm, there's certain things that you've got to make sure you do. They've got to be just right for those deer to calf while they're in captivity. And I kept reading all those things you had to do, and I thought to myself, you don't have to do all them things if that deer's loose out in the woods. She's going to calve just naturally. But when she gets bound and when she's in the cage, then you got to do all kind of things. You got to manipulate and force it to happen. That's what's going on in our churches. We're trying to manipulate people to God, trying to force them in, trying to get something that ain't there. And when we're done, we got something that never was there. We don't have a Christian. We've got somebody converted to the church and converted to a way of thinking, but they've never been born again. Why? Because we're bound. You say, preacher, what are we bound in? Some of us are bound in lust. You've been looking at things you shouldn't look at, and it's brought lust up in your heart, and you're thinking about things that you shouldn't think about, and it's between you with Christ, and it's causing you to not be able to rejoice. You're bound in lust. Some are bound in bitterness. Somebody wronged you. And that's still rolling around inside. And you say, well, preacher, they wronged me. You know, let me tell you, let me let you in on something. I've quit asking people if they were wronged. I started asking them when. Because everybody's been wronged. And there's people been wronged just like you've been wronged, and been wronged much worse than you've been wronged. And you know what they've done? They got loose. And you could be loose if you wanted to be. You could be loose if you would be. Some are bound in bitterness. You say, well, preacher, there's this happened. I've got this grudge. You better get rid of that thing. You better remember what the Bible said in Ephesians. It said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You better be warned from the book of Hebrews when it said that looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Remember what Paul said also in Ephesians 4. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We've got to learn to forgive like we've been forgiven. Why don't you go to that one if you can? Why don't you go to him and get it right? You said, preacher, they wronged me. Well, the Bible said, you come to the altar. Jesus said, you come to the altar and your brother's wronged. He said, you got that in your heart. He said, you leave your gift and go get it right. Get it right. You say, well, preacher, I want to leap on the mountains, but I can't seem to do it. Are you bound? Are you snared? Are you captive? I don't know what it is that has you bound. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's envy. Maybe you looked at somebody and said, God's treating them better than He is me. I've worked just as hard as they have, and look what they got. Come on now. Are you snared? You see, the thing that makes this hind beautiful is that it's loose. Christianity is not beautiful, it's not lovely when we're snared. It's a drudgery when we're snared. It's a duty when we're snared. But there's another little word here. Did you see it in our text? The hind leapt loose. Now, listen to what it didn't say. Naphtali is a hind who got loose. No, Naphtali is a hind who was let loose. So what Jacob is saying is there was a power that was powerful enough to let him loose, but he didn't have it. Naphtali didn't outsmart his captors. Naphtali wasn't stronger than his captivity, but there was somebody stronger who could let him loose. He was let loose. You know what? You know what happened when you got saved? You got let loose. You didn't get yourself loose. You didn't make yourself loose. You were let loose. It took a power greater than you possess to get you loose, to let you loose. And the same is true in our Christian life. It takes a power greater than I have for me to get loose out of the snare. You say, preacher, where is that power? It rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. All power is given to Him in heaven and earth. And the Bible said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You say, well, preacher, I don't think I can forgive. You probably can't, but He can help you. You say, preacher, I don't think I can stop what I'm doing. No, you probably can't, but He can help you. You say, well, preacher, I don't think I can live the way I'm supposed to live. You're exactly right, but He can give you the power to live that way. You say, preacher, how do I do it? Well, here's what He said. He said it twice in the New Testament. He said, He resisteth God, resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. David said, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, God, Thou wilt not despise. And when a person sees they're snared and sees they're caught, and they'll bow their knee before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm caught, I'm captured, and I can't get out, but I want to get out. God will hear that kind of praying. God will help you get unsnared. was preaching in Lynchburg, Virginia years ago at the Jordan Baptist Church. The church was laid out somewhat like this church is laid out. Just a section here and there and a middle aisle. And I was preaching on bitterness. And I don't know why I did it, but when I started the invitation, I stepped back a little bit and the song leader walked up to the pulpit and started leading the song and the invitation. I don't normally do that. I don't know why I did it that day. So I'm back here standing by the preacher. And I hear this woman let out this wail. It just kind of, kind of like that. It's a wail. And I look back and on the right side there's this blonde-headed woman about three quarters of the way back and she's headed for the aisle. But she's not saying, excuse me, let me by. She's just shoving people out of the way and crawling over the ones that won't move. And she got in that center aisle and she started on a dead run for the altar. And I thought, in my mind, I thought she's zealous to repent. She's running. But she didn't come to the altar. She got about the third row. She planted her right foot and she started crawling over people in that third row. And there's another blonde-headed woman over here. And she grabbed that woman around the neck and started hugging on her and kissing her neck. And they started hugging one another and they was crying and blowing snot back there. I looked at the preacher and I said, preacher, what in the world's going on there? He said, those are two sisters, physical sisters. He said, they're two sisters. He said, they had a fuss. They haven't spoken to one another for several months. He said, I guess they're getting right. You know what happened? They got loose. They were let loose. They humbled themselves before Jesus and they were let loose. Now look at me tonight. Look at me. You say, preacher, the Christian life is not what I thought it was going to be. I don't have any joy. I can't rejoice in the good things of God. I don't feel like I have a relationship with Christ. And I don't have a good influence on anybody around me. Maybe the problem is tonight, you're not loose. You're caught. You're snared. You're caged. You can't get yourself out. But if you ask Jesus, He can let you loose. And you can be like that hind, loose. I was preaching in Albany, Georgia. I preached out of Matthew 18 on forgiveness. And a lady, a blonde-headed lady, came down. And she came down on a cane, a young lady. The best she could, she got down on the altar and wept. And another lady, I knew the other lady, and she got down beside her and they prayed together. And after the service, the other lady, that was her mother, I found out. She came and she said, preacher, would you come and talk to my daughter? I said, sure I will. So I went back to the back and that young lady sitting there and I sat down and I looked at her and I said, what's going on? She said this to me. She said, preacher, some years ago two men kidnapped me. They put me in a van and they carried me around the country. And this is the way she said it. She said, they did things to me. And she said, one of the reasons I'm walking with this cane and crippled is because of what they did to me. And then she said this. She said, I have hated them. And she said, I didn't want them to go to heaven because I thought if they went to heaven, heaven would be a dirty place. But she said, tonight at the altar, I forgave those men. Are you listening to me? I forgave those men. Here's what she said. For the first time, I believe she said 20 years. She said, for the first time in 20 years, I have peace. Then she said this. She said, I'm going to go home tonight. For the first time in 20 years, I'm going to be able to sleep all night. I know it. She came in the next night. I said, how'd you sleep? She said, I didn't sleep a wink. I was too excited. You know what happened? She went from being caged to leaping on the mountain. She went from being snared to being back in love with Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, you say, preacher, I want to be different than I am. Then there's somebody who can let you loose if you'll ask Him. But you're going to have to humble yourself. And if you'll humble yourself and ask Him, you can be like Naphtali. A hind let
loose. I want you to bow your heads a moment. You know what's going to happen to us one day, we that are saved? We've been let loose from the snares of this life, but one day we're going to be on the mountains of heaven, let loose in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful day and a wonderful thing. But while we're here, God wants us to be a hind let loose. Now there are folks coming tonight. Maybe tonight you know you're snared. You know you're caught. You know you're caged. You know you're not living the way God intended you to live. Why don't you come tonight and say, Lord, I'm tired of the snare. I'm tired of the cage. I'm sick of living below where you wanted me to live. And I need your help. I believe God will hear that prayer, and I believe He'll help you tonight. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and get some help? Don't live with that bitterness. Don't live with that lust. Don't live with that anger. Just come tell Him the truth. David said, Thou desirest truth in the inward hearts. David had been snared. But we're going to find him back on those hills and them mountains praising God. Because God had the power to get him out. God will get you out of the snare tonight if you'll let Him. Won't you ask Him tonight? Come and ask Him at an altar. Come and humble yourself. Let Him do something in your life. Be a hind let loose when you leave. Let's stand a moment. We're standing. Our brother's singing. God dealt with your heart. If you're lost without